Well, welcome to Sharon Baptist Church. You're about to hear a message from Pastor James Strickland. You can find out more about us at SharonBaptistConcord.com. We are open on Sundays. We live stream as well on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord.
Turn, please, with us in the book of St. Luke, chapter number 21. I'm going to read verses 34 through verse 36. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through verse 36. I would encourage you to go back in your leisure time and read the whole chapter, because the whole chapter speaks about the Lord Jesus coming again. And we're going to preach today about the closeness of Christ's coming. And Jesus talked about it here in these verses. Luke 21, verse 34. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus as he spoke. He said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." I don't know about you, beloved, but I can say this for me. All the current events, not just in our nation, but around the world, all the current events that have been going on for some time now, at least speak to me about, I believe, the closeness of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's saying to you, but all these things the Bible teaches us, if you're just casually familiar with your scriptures about end time things, you'll know that the Bible teaches us that things shall wax worse and worse, not better and better, before the coming of the Lord. So these events really do speak to my heart about, I believe it's time very soon for the Lord Jesus to come again. All these events I believe that we see are leading up to the time when the Lord Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout for him to come back for his children. Now, you know, we're not the only ones who are maybe concerned about the closeness of the coming of the Lord. If you go back in this chapter, you'll find out that his disciples were also curious and wanting to know about the events of the end time. If you look back in this same chapter to verse number 7, look what the question they asked the Lord Jesus in 21 verse 7. This is his disciples, and they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" So you see, they were concerned, very, very concerned about the Lord Jesus. Now you got to remember, Jesus spoke these words to them and have been recorded for us just prior to his going to the cross and giving his life, shedding his blood to cover your sins and my sins, to die for us on the blessed cross of Calvary. But Jesus and his disciples were just walking by the massive temple at Jerusalem. They were just looking up, read this chapter and you'll see it. They were looking up at the magnificence of the very temple in Jerusalem. It reminded the disciples of stability and reliability. It was so strong, it would be there as a memorial. But Jesus quickly spoke to the contrary. Jesus said, I'm just going to paraphrase a bit of it. He said, "Look at the temple, how massive it is, how magnificent it is, how stable it looks, how reliable it looks. I'll tell you," he says, "the day is going to come when not one stone will be laid upon the other. This temple that you so look at and have so much dependence in will be raised to the ground, completely destroyed." And history does bear out that fact. We know that in AD 70, the Romans did raise the temple, tore it, destroyed it to the ground. In A.D. 70, Jesus was just speaking a few hours before he'd go to the cross. These important words that we have here. Yet he spoke of a day here to his disciples, and he speaks of a day here beyond the days of his disciples, and he speaks on forward to our days, and we don't know how many days in the future, but it may go beyond our days, more years, we don't know. But we do know this, we're at least 2,020 years closer to the fulfillment of this prophecy than when the days Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. So he spoke about a time he was going to come when there'd be a sudden change in all the world. It seems that there's going to be all the laws of this world are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the world's going to be plunged into a chaotic situation such as this world has never seen before. only to prepare for the development of the end times and the devastation that's going to come during those days. And so many people will be so disillusioned about those times. So you see, Jesus said, not only disciples, this temple's going to be destroyed. This world, as we know it, one day will also be destroyed as well. It'll be dissolved. Peter says in his writings, it'll be dissolved with fervent heat. So Jesus projected in these verses a time of his coming. I believe the closeness of his coming should really bear upon our hearts. I believe the Christian's constant concern today ought to be for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You notice, if you've ever read the book of the Revelation, John said in the last, he said, even so, come Lord Jesus. John was ready right then for Jesus to come. We ought to be ready right now for Jesus to come. But let's look at these verses. Let's look at what Jesus said. Let's get an explanation here of what he meant, what he had to say about the closeness of his coming. Three things I want you to see. We see his command here. We see his call here, his command. We see his caution here. And we see his counsel here. Let's go back and look at these things one at a time. First of all, Jesus talked about a command here in verse 34. Look what he said. He said, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. He begins this short passage with grave words. He said, take heed to yourself. Now remember, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to you. We're disciples of this day. These words are not just written to the world. They're written, first of all, to us. Of course, the world should take heed to what Jesus says. But especially we who are his. He's speaking to our hearts when he says, take heed. Remember, it's Jesus speaking to us. He's speaking to these disciples, Peter, James, and John, and all the others who had just forsaken all to follow Jesus. They'd given up everything in their lives to serve him and travel with him and be his disciples. It was to them that he said, take heed to yourselves. It's to us today that he says the same words, take heed to yourselves. Now, I know this world needs to take heed, but I know it won't. But we're the ones who are to take heed to ourselves, he says. Now, what did he say that you need to take heed of? What's so grave? What's so important here that he gives a command to them and to us to take heed of yourselves? What is it he's talking about? He says, listen, this command is you're to be warned against fleshly appetites. Notice what he said in verse 34 there. Be careful that you're not weighted down, he says, or overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness. Dizziness, drunkenness, he says, beware. Why do you think Jesus would say anything about alcohol here? He was talking to his disciples. They weren't alcoholics. Why would he have a need to speak to us today about alcohol today? Most Christians, I would think, are not alcoholics. Shouldn't be. We should be, as Southern Baptists, we should be teetotalers. But why does he speak about this here? He says, don't be overcharged, weighted down with this surfeiting. We don't use the word surfeiting today. Surfeiting here literally means don't be caught up in the fleshly appetite of alcohol. And this surfeiting is a dizziness, a swaying, if you will, a sickness that comes from being intoxicated. Now, again, Christians aren't alcoholics. We're not supposed to be. But would there be a word here for us? Sure there would. Let me give you some examples. Noah. Noah survived the flood, but Noah got drunk. Lot survived Sodom and Gomorrah, yet in a cave he got drunk and had incest with his two daughters, had children by her. So you see, it involved Noah. It involved Lot. Other examples of failure could be Abraham, for instance. Abraham lied to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, was his sister, not his wife, to keep them from slaying him. King David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, committed adultery and murder. So you see, the Bible's not facetious when it says, he, let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. It's not beyond you. It's not beyond me. Any of us could be victims of the things he's speaking about right here. So he warns us in his command against fleshly appetites. Well, Jesus speaks to us here with great wisdom. Do you know that if you get entangled in the world, the cares of this life, the worldly things, appetites of fleshly lust and whatever they may be, it dims your vision and dims your hope for the expectation and the very looking forward to the Lord Jesus to come for us again. So he says, don't get involved. Don't be caught up in all these things here in this world. Would we be guilty? I hope not. But listen, we're not above that. It could happen to us just as much as it happened to Noah or to Lot or to Abraham or to King David. It could happen to us just as well as it could them. That's why Jesus gives us, you see, this stern warning here to watch against fleshly appetites. But he says something else here. We're to watch against worldly anxieties. Worldly anxieties come to this life, don't they? Oh my, have they come just recently to all of our lives. It doesn't matter where you stand politically. These anxieties are upon us as a nation, are they not? Sure they are. These are cares of this life. Now, these cares here that he speaks of here is about like planting gardens and buying goods. Those are all cares of this life. But you can't let the cares of this life so entangle you and so enwrap you that you lose sight and the dimness of the vision of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus speaks about anxieties of life. I have many people, I know over the many 46 years I've been a pastor, many of you know many people over the years you've lived who you've seen make a real shipwreck of their lives because of the cares of this world have so entangled them that they'll even lose sight of the coming of the Lord. Do you know anything? Anybody like that? I do. All these things aren't sinful in themselves. They can be good things. They can be lawful things. But don't let them entangle your life. Cause you to sway like a drunken man driving an automobile, swaying across his lane and crashing into another vehicle head on and somebody's life being at least maimed or destroyed. Don't let this happen. Paul mentioned two men in the New Testament, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said they made a shipwreck of their lives. How many people do you know who made shipwreck of their lives being entangled with the things and the cares of this world? I want to ask you a personal question. How long has it been since you personally looked up and looked forward to the coming of the Lord? Jesus' command is you need to be careful. Take heed, and be watching against the very worldly things here. But then Jesus moves from his command here. He moves to a second thought in verse 35. He gives a caution. Look at that verse 35. He says, for as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. He gives a caution here. He talks about that day come upon you as a snare. What day is he talking about? What does that day mean to you? What does it mean to us today? Well, it could mean several different things. It could be that day could be the day of your death. That day could come upon us unawares, and certainly it will. It could mean that day would be the day Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, and certainly that's a reality. And it could be that day's talking about the judgment of God at the last times. So that day could be the day of your death. It could be the day Jesus comes, or it could be the day of final judgment. So we do know that that day is going to come. Jesus mentions that day as a snare. You notice that? What's his caution here about that snare? He cautions first. It involves expectation. It's like a snare that a trapper sits in the woods somewhere or an animal's trail. That animal has a habit just like we do. They pretty well travel the same trails most often. On a certain given day, he's traveling that same trail he always travels. He comes down that trail. He doesn't even know that snare is set in the trail for him to catch him. He goes into the snare, not even being aware that it's there. And before he knows it, he's caught. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That day he's going to come will come upon the whole face of this whole world as a snare would ensnare and trap an animal. It's going to ensnare the whole world. Listen, beloved, when that day comes, the millions and the masses will know the truth. But for, sadly, too many, it'll be too late. Just like that animal is caught in that snare. Once he's caught, he's not going to get free. Once he's caught, it demands his life. When that snare, Jesus comes like a snare and catches this world unawares, there'll be for those who weren't expecting it. It involves expectation. The whole world, he says, is swiftly going to be caught up in the snare, like a snare, when Jesus comes again. Be like a thief in the night. The Bible says in the New Testament, if the person, the homeowner, knew that the thief was coming in the middle of the night, he'd make preparation, wouldn't he? He'd be looking for him, wouldn't he? But you see, it's in the middle of the night while he's asleep, in his dead sleep and rest. He's not aware. And the thief comes when he's most unexpected, he comes. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. And I'm afraid that many times it's going to be surprising to a lot of Christians when Jesus comes again. But it involves expectation. But it also involves preparation. Most people have their homes, their lives, their finances set on things down here and not things over there. They have their life so set on things here that they live like they think they're going to live here for eternity, and Jesus is never going to come. Listen, Jesus warns us and cautions us about that state of preparation. Most of the world, first of all, doesn't even believe Jesus is going to come. Those who may even admit that he's going to come are not expecting him. They're not prepared for him at his coming. Oh, they may believe Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come sometime, you know, thousands more of years beyond the time that we live. And so we don't have to be concerned about that now. Oh, yes, you do. Jesus said, take heed, be aware. It involves preparation. Well, like it was in the days of Noah. You remember the Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, business as usual, just going on like it always had been. There were those being married, that was taking place, families being established, all things were just like they were, and the flood came. God closed the door on the ark, and the flood came and ensnared, if you will, caught the whole world, not expecting, not prepared, and the whole world except Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, they were the only 8 souls that survived the flood. Jesus said, be ye also ready, for in the day that you think not, the Son of Man will come. So don't be caught not expecting, no expectation. So don't be caught in any state of unpreparation when he comes. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are you prepared personally if he should come in the next moment or so, or the next twinkling of an eye? Would you go with him when he left this world with his saints? Are you prepared? Are you expecting him? See, that day involves expectation. It involves preparation, but it's also going to involve devastation, like a snare that comes to this animal. Do you know the most precious thing you can take from an animal is his life? He values his life more than anything else in his life. He values his life. The devil said, all that a man hath will he give for his own soul. It involves devastation that's going to come. Jesus said, I'm going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You can't measure the twinkling of an eye. Much faster than the batting of an eye. A twinkling of an eye. So minute, so fast you can't measure it. That's how fast the eastern sky is going to split one day, and Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ shall raise first. They'll go to meet him in the sky. And listen, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to involve glory for us, but devastation for this world. They'll be caught. They'll be trapped. No way to escape. All the world's course of action will be stopped right in its tracks when the end day comes. I want you to be clear about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. And the day of the Lord goes on forward to the eternal state. It's not just the day of the Lord's the day of the rapture. That's when it begins. It goes all the way through the 7 years tribulation. It goes all the way through the 1,000 years millennial reign. It goes through the last rebellion and the last judgment, the great white throne of God himself, and the destroying of this world and the recreating of a new world that his children can inhabit and inherit forever. The day of the Lord's a long time, but it begins with the rapture. And then the devastation after 3.5 years begins. Jesus speaks of it himself, and he says, he's talking about those 3.5 last years of the 7 years tribulation. He talks about the fact that in those days, those 3.5 years, he said times and situations will be so horrendous, so horrible, he says, that if God himself didn't shorten those days, that no flesh would survive on the face of this earth. But before those days happen, we're going to see the King appear. The King is coming. Amen. And I believe he's coming soon, don't you? And then the devastation will take place. The day of the Lord shall begin. What a glory for us. What a horror for those who shall be left behind. Well, Jesus gives a command here. He gives a caution here. But I want you to see something else. He gives some wonderful counsel here in verse 36. Look at this. He says, watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Since I believe, I hope you believe, that the day of the Lord's coming is soon, very near. I believe it's right on the very threshold of Him coming again. If you believe that, if we believe that, then we ought to begin to learn to live like we believe He's going to come. That we expect Him to return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We should live in a state of preparation, a state of expectation, longing for the coming of the Lord. We should be living with faith toward Jesus, trusting God, living holy lives before mankind, before us. We get wise counsel here in verse 35. I want you to see it, verse 36 rather. Let's see it together. He counsels us about our attitude. And couldn't we all use some attitude counseling? Someone says we need an attitude adjustment. They might need that too, I don't know. But we do need some counseling, don't we, on our attitudes? Jesus counsels us here in verse 36. He says, watch. And He says, pray. Watch against sin. Watch against evil. Watch against the evil one, because they're all around us. You know, watching and praying go together. You can't separate watching and praying. If you pray, you're going to watch. If you watch, you probably already prayed. Amen. Good counsel here, he says, concerns our attitude. Those of us who expect the joys of heaven, and I do. We expect the joys of eternity, and I do, and I hope you do. If you expect the joys in eternity, why shouldn't we learn to expect those joys down here? Why would you have to want to wait till you get on the other side to enjoy the very glory of the Lord? I know it'll be greater than what we know here, but we ought to enjoy some of it here, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree? Well, we should keep in constant communication with our Lord Jesus through prayer and watchfulness. It's the scenario sort of like a soldier. Suppose a squadron of soldiers are dropped out of an airplane into the enemy's territory. Once they hit the ground, what do you think the first thing they're going to do? They're going to watch for the enemy. They know they're in the enemy's territory, so they're going to be very careful, very cautious. They're going to watch on every hand, every move they make, every turn they take. They're going to be watching for the enemy because they know he's there. We're in the enemy's territory, beloved. We know he's here. We know he's around us. And listen, many times he gets in us if we're not real careful, because Jeremiah tells us about that, doesn't he? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, I don't know my own heart. I think I do, but I don't. You may think you know your own heart, but you don't know it. Any of us are subject to doing anything. We're in the enemy's land. We've got to watch and pray and be very cautious of our attitudes. Be careful of our anxieties and our actions here. Watch and pray, he says, that you enter not into temptation. But then he says a second thing about his counsel. It just doesn't involve our attitudes. It involves our actions. Notice that verse again. He said that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that are going to come to pass on the whole world. Days so horrible, I said earlier, that no flesh would escape except God's in His marvelous grace would shorten those days. It's going to come on all the earth dwellers that are dwelling on the face of this earth. So what action is it that we should take? What is the solution to this problem that's going to come on earth? I'll tell you the solution, very simple. Don't be on earth when it happens. Don't be on earth when they take place. That's what he says and counsels us about our actions. How do you avoid that? Give your heart to Jesus. It comes into what we call the regeneration. That means you're saved by the grace of God. That means you're justified before God in His supreme court. It means you're acquitted of sin. It means that makes you worthy to escape all these things that are going to take place on the face of this earth when Jesus comes again. It means you'll escape the great tribulation that's going to come on this world. So Jesus gives us good counsel here. It involves our attitudes. It involves our actions. But it also involves our aim. How in the world are you going to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come on this earth? I'm not worthy. I think if you're honest in your own heart, you'd say you're not worthy either. None of us are counted worthy. Well, how do you get worthy then? You give your heart to Jesus. You get saved. You get born again. That gives you the right to stand acquitted, justified in the sight of God. That makes you worthy through the precious blood of Jesus Christ to stand. Listen to this. One day you'll stand. If you know Jesus, you'll stand beside the angels. Probably we'll be falling on our faces before Jesus' feet, just like the angels will too. That makes you see, worthy to escape all this horror that's coming on this earth. It makes you worthy to stand before the Son of God and see His face in all His glory. The only way you'll ever be accounted worthy is through the very new birth that Jesus Christ brings into your heart by your saving faith in Him and His shed blood. It begins by a recognition that I'm not worthy. You know, you won't hardly ever get a person to agree to get saved till they finally understand they're not worthy to be saved. You can't get a person saved until you realize he's lost, cut off from God, not worthy, doomed, condemned already. Then he'll begin to understand all that Jesus did for him on the cross was to make him worthy through Jesus' shed blood. I want to ask you a very serious question in conclusion. You have to answer for yourself, nobody else. I want to ask you this question. I've answered myself. I've asked myself the same question. I've answered it for myself. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is your aim beyond this life? What do you hope for beyond this life? What do you expect to spend eternity? Only one or two places you can be. You understand that, don't you? Your soul's eternal. It never dies. When you pass this life, if you're saved, you're going to be Jesus. If you pass this life and you're not saved, you go straight to hell. And you're there forever, except when you're raised out for the great white throne judgment. So you see, the aim of a person's life has to go beyond this physical life. What is your aim? What do you expect? Where do you expect to live eternally from this life? How close do you think the coming of the Lord Jesus is near? There's not one prophecy in all the Word of God that has to be fulfilled before Jesus is ready to come. He's ready now. All He's waiting for is God the Father to say, "Son, go get your church. Go get your children. Go get your bride." What difference has it made in your life? If you so believe Jesus is going to come, and He's going to come soon, what difference has it made in your life? Well, I'll close with this. What difference would you let it make in your life beginning today, beginning right now? You see, Jesus coming, I believe, is very close. Paul believed it. John believed it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe it. I agree with John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for you to come. But you see, He's not going to come except like it was when He was born of the Virgin Mary. Galatians chapter 3 says, "In the fullness of God's timing, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, to save mankind from their sins." So it'll be the same way, you see, in the second coming of the Lord, or at the rapture, you might say, in the fullness of God's timing, Jesus will again come to this earth, not as a baby. No, not to go to a cross. No, He's coming to this earth this next time to receive His bride, to receive His children, to receive the glory and honor and praise that He so deserves, both now and forever. And I want to render unto Him all the praise and glory that I have, if any, in my life. I want it all to go to Him, don't you? I want it to go to Him now. And then one day, when I have a perfect body one day, and a perfect mind, no sin, I'll be able to praise Him with perfect praise from perfect lips as He intends for it to be. I'm looking for my Lord. I call Him Lord too. I'm looking for my Jesus. How about you? Now I want to close with this quickly. Are you ready? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Those who may be viewing us on Facebook, it's supremely important that you give your life to Jesus. It's vitally important. I can't use enough language to say how important it is that you give your life to Jesus. If you haven't, you need to do that now. Because you see, when Jesus comes, it'll be too late. The closeness of Christ's coming is here. We're going to bow in just a moment, and we're going to pray. If God's spoken to your heart, and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, remember, Jesus loves you. He came to this world to save you, not just to condemn you, but to save you. And He'll save you today if you'll trust Him. Admit to Him, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone without God. I have no relationship with You, Lord Jesus, but I want one. So I come today to yield my life, my heart, and trust You as my Lord and Savior. I invite You into my heart to be my Lord." And He'll do just what He said. "Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we pray this prayer, that the Spirit of God Himself has moved upon the hearts of those of us who heard the word, those who have viewed, those who shall hear, that before it's too late for them, they'll come to Christ Jesus. If there's anyone today in the midst of our congregation who's never received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they may come today too to receive Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You've had mercy upon us now 2,020 years beyond these words that You had spoken. You've had mercy upon the world. You've had mercy upon Your children. You've had mercy upon us. Lord, I also know that one day soon, very soon I believe, that day will begin. I want all of us to be ready for that day who hears our voice. And we ask today they'll make their calling and election of God sure by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Look up, children. Jesus is coming. Amen. He is.
That was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. We are open on Sundays. If you'd like to find out directions, check out our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com, or visit our live stream on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. God bless you.